Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, and in fact most of the book of Romans, is written in a way that it's almost impossible to jump right into the middle of it. You see, all at the beginning of each verse, you see connecting words like and, likewise, but, for, because, and all these connecting words that tells us what has been said before is very much related to what is being said now. We don't need to take one verse out of its context and try to figure out what it means. If we do that, we can pretty much make it mean whatever we want it to mean. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The reason I wanted to read on down through verse 31 is because there's a phrase there that Paul uses when he asks the question, what shall we then say to these things? Verse 28, Paul says, and we know that all things. Now I want to think about that phrase, all things, as we begin to pick this verse apart. There are phrases such as this one, and other phrases such as all men, or such as the whole world. Phrases like that standing on their own, you really don't know what it means or what's under consideration. It's absolutely necessary as we study through God's Word that we consider the context. We know, here's something that we know, and because of what Paul has said up to this verse, that's the basis of our knowing these things, whatever it is that Paul is about to tell us. We know. So far in this chapter especially, we've been reading about what the Spirit does for us. We've been reading about what Christ has done for us. And because we can rest assured in the things that Christ has done, and we can have the fullest and utmost confidence in the things that the Spirit has done and is doing, because of that, we can know something. And here's what we can know. We can know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And there's so many, what he says, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. There's so many factors in this verse. If we took the easy route and said, well, that just means everything that ever happens, we'd run into a mess in just a little while. If we came to the easy conclusion that, well, Paul's saying everything that ever happens, there's a purpose for it and there's a reason for it and the purpose is good. That's not what Paul is saying. We have to know, we have to look at the context. For example, let's take this little phrase, all things, and go back of all places to the book of Proverbs. And I want you to see just a few places, and we're going to go through this pretty quickly. Proverbs 28 and verse 5 says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Do you seek the Lord? Do you have complete and perfect understanding of everything? Well, no, of course not. None of us do. But we do have understanding of all things within the context of that verse. On the one hand, the wise man says that evil men do not understand judgment. In other words, they do not have discernment of good and evil. They do not have the discernment of right and wrong. But you who seek the Lord do. You have that understanding. And in that context, that's what the all things are. You see? Does that make sense? Let's try another one. Go back to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1. it's necessary that we understand how important it is to lay down the context. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Here's Dr. Luke writing, and he's writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. And in verse 3 it says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Now, I understand that Luke writes this book under the inspiration of Scripture, but listen to what Luke is saying. He says, "I've had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Well, now, Luke was an intelligent man. He was a physician, evidently. And he was a close follower, close disciple of the Lord. But did he have complete and perfect understanding of everything? Why, no. But within this context, he did have understanding of all things, what all things concerning what Christ did. And that's the reason he's now inspired. That's the reason he's inspired to write this book. Okay, so in that context, all things doesn't mean everything. It means all things within the context. Are we making sense? John chapter 4, and we want verse 29. Here's right in the middle of a very familiar narrative. Jesus has come into Samaria, and he has come to this well, and there is a woman at the well. And you remember the conversation between Jesus and the woman? The woman had, what was it, about five husbands, and the one that she was with now wasn't really her husband. And Jesus began to tell this woman things about her that he shouldn't have been able to know just as an ordinary man. You remember the scene here. And so this woman, shocked and surprised, and I think somewhat excited now, goes back to the city, and this is what she says in verse 29 to the people there in the city, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, did Jesus in those few minutes tell that woman every detail of her entire life? No. But in the context, the phrase "all things" simply refers to those things that Jesus was talking to the woman about. You see, the context is limited. Even though it says all things, the context limits the all things. Now, do you think that we should look at Romans 8:28 any differently? Do you see how necessary it is that we understand the context? And even with this little phrase, all things, it might be might not mean all things. And we know. So here's our first factor we should consider. And I'm going to call it a limiting factor. It is a limiting factor. We're going to see that all things in this context does not mean everything that ever happens. Now, before we go any further down this road, rest assured, I firmly believe in the sovereignty of God. I firmly believe that God has all power. I firmly believe that nothing that ever happens in this world escapes the knowledge of God. I do believe that everything in this world that takes place is subject to the power of God. God can stop it. God can alter it. God can change its course. God can allow it to happen. Whatever it might be, God is all-powerful, and he's all-knowing, and nothing can happen, nothing can take place without him knowing it and without being subject to his power. I do not believe that God causes everything to happen, but he sure knows about it. I will say this, when it comes down to my personal life and your personal life, I would like to convince you that you ought to feel this way. When it comes to me personally, my personal relationship with the Lord, if you will, I'm convinced he's the perfect father. And as a perfect father, he is concerned about everything that happens in my life. And everything that happens in my life, God could, he could cause some things. He could prevent some things. He could suffer some things to happen, all according to his wise counsel. And so much of that often escapes my understanding. But here's something we know. Here's something that we don't have to guess about. There's many things I wonder about. Here's something we don't have to wonder about. Paul says, we know that all things, here's our next limiting factor, work together. Whatever is under consideration when Paul says all things, these things work together. Now let's pick that little phrase apart just for a moment. You'll find the word together in a lot of places in Scripture. You'll find something similar to this phrase, work together, in several places. But there's only one other time in all the New Testament that you will find this exact phrase, and I'm talking about the exact Greek word for this phrase. And I want you to turn over there and look at it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. And it's important that we know this and understand this. I don't guess it's absolutely necessary. But you just think about this phrase, work together. What does that mean? If you didn't know anything else about, didn't know that this phrase was anywhere else in Scripture, or if you didn't have a concordance, if you couldn't look up the Greek word, and I don't know Greek, but if you couldn't look up the original meaning, just what does that mean to you, work together? If something works together, I submit to you that whatever those things are must work in harmony. Must work in harmony. Now, if you're looking there at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, says Paul, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now Paul is giving some very practical instructions to the saints there at Corinth. And he describes himself as an apostle, and I think the description also fits the ministry, as being workers together with him. Workers together with the Lord. Now, what does that mean? If the ministry can be considered as working together with the Lord, we must be in harmony with the Lord. We must be in harmony with his word. And we must have unity in purpose. My purpose has to be in unity with God's purpose. Okay? My methods, my efforts, whatever I do, must be in harmony with God and with God's word. If I try to do something not authorized by God's word, then I am not in harmony with God. Right? Does that make sense? That makes pretty good sense to me. If I have a different aim, different than God, I am not unified with him. I am not in unity with him. If I am to be a worker together with the Lord, and this has nothing to do with salvation, you understand? Me and the Lord is not working to get you saved, not eternally speaking. That's not what Paul is talking about. But if I am to minister in the name of the Lord, I must be in harmony with him. And my purpose must be in unity with his. Two things. And we know that all things work together. Whatever these things are that are working together, they must be in harmony in their methods, whatever they are. And they must be in unity in their purpose. It means to cooperate. To operate together. To operate as companions. To labor together. To operate in harmony. There has to be harmony and unity in whatever these things are that are working together. If we're established in that fact, then you know what that rules out? That becomes another limiting factor about this verse. That rules out the wickedness of men working together with the righteousness of God. That rules it out. Rules it out every time. What is God's relationship with wickedness? What's his relationship with sin? The last time I looked, God hated sin. God hates sin. God is not in harmony with the wicked. Now, you read about situations, well, like Joseph, for example. A lot of things Joseph went through. Until he went from being sold into slavery by his brothers and wound up down there, Prince of Egypt. And he makes the statement over there when it's all said and done that he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now that's kind of a hard thing to work out. What do you mean God meant that? You mean God caused all of those terrible things to happen to Joseph? No. No, God didn't cause any of it. You know what God's relationship with sin and wickedness is? God overrules it. God sometimes prevents it. God changes it. He restrains evil. He doesn't approve of it, and he doesn't cause it. Never causes it. God's relationship with sin and wickedness and unrighteousness is simply, he hates it. So all things work together. So whatever is working together must be in harmony. Harmony in whatever methods, whatever means, and it must be together in unity. Unity in purpose. But all things work together. Here's another one, for good. We know that all things work together for good. So these things are working together. Their purpose is for good. Sin, wickedness, and unrighteousness cannot work for your good. God may overrule it. God may restrain it. God may prevent it. And he'll bring you about into a situation where eventually there's some good that comes out of it. But the good didn't come out of that evil. The good didn't come about as a result of that sin. God doesn't work that way. All things do work together. All things work together for good. So we're not talking about evil or sin and the sinful actions of men and the sinful action of wicked men. We're not talking about those things. But we are talking about all things that do work in harmony. And they work together for good. And now notice this. They work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. Do you love God this morning? He's done so much for you. Do you love the Lord this morning? If you love God this morning, there are some things now, and there will be some more things in the future working together for your good. Now, I take great comfort in that, because I can see a lot of things around me and even in my own life that don't seem to be working very well in my best interest. I can see a lot of things. I don't have to look far. I can look within, but I can see a lot of things without, too. I can see a lot of things right around me. And you say, well, those things, you know, you don't know the mind of God. And you don't know what he's doing. Well, I know one thing he's not doing. I know one thing God is not doing, and he's not causing sin and wickedness in the world. We're responsible for sin entering the world. Now, Satan agitates it. Satan adds to the increase of it, I'm sure. But there's one thing I know God is not doing. He's not causing it. Here's some things we know. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. To them in whom the love of God resides. For them in whom the love of God resides. Why do we love God? Because he first loved us. For you in whom the love of God resides, here's some things that work together for your good. And there's no doubt about it. They will always work together for your good. This is what I understand Scripture to teach from this verse. I know that everything God does for me is for my good. Everything God does. Now, my problem is I don't always know and understand what that is, what that might be. And I may look at something and I think, God, surely that's not God, and it might very well be. So, I mean, we have a problem with understanding that in a practical sense. But there's one thing we know for sure. Everything that God does works for our good. Now, I think the context actually narrows that down just a little bit. I really understand that Paul has in mind those things which Christ did, those things which the Spirit is doing, and in particular, the things in the next two verses. Now let's read it all again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh, we left out a phrase. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. A person in whom the love of God is not residing is not in this verse. Those whom God has not called according to His purpose are not in this verse. Child of God, you are. To them that love God, in whom the love of God resides, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, we just can't leave that phrase alone. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The called. And there's a big difference in saying to them who are called of God, because you might be convinced, or you might tend to think, that God calls everybody. Well, that's not what Paul says here. Paul says, to them who are the called, those who are the called, and the called according to His purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives us a little more insight on this when he says, beginning in verse 9, referring to God, when he says, who hath saved us and called us. God who hath saved you. Put your name in there. God who hath saved you. God who has called you. God who has called you with a holy calling. A holy calling, he says, that not according to our works. Hang on to that phrase. That's very important. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Whatever God does now, whatever Christ did when He came into the world, whatever the Spirit is doing now in your life is in complete and perfect harmony with the purpose of Almighty God, which was established before the world began. And you ought to say amen to that. Everything that God does now, God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, is in perfect harmony with His purpose. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says, but is now made manifest. These things are now made known. Now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. These things are now brought to light. Aren't you thankful for the gospel? Because the gospel, we know the purpose of the gospel, and it is to bring these things to light. To bring life and immortality to light. To reveal God's marvelous and beautiful and amazing and wondrous purpose that He established before the world began. I take great comfort in knowing that God didn't just kind of fling all this in motion and let's see what happens. God had a purpose in all of it. He had a purpose in creation. He had a purpose in creating mankind. He had a purpose. He had a purpose in creating this world. He had a purpose in creating you. You're in this world because He loves you. You're in this world because you're one of His. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. According to His purpose which was established in Christ Jesus before the world began. And it was in Christ, this is an amazing thought, that we were given grace. We were given grace in Christ Jesus. Will that help you any today? Will that help you any tomorrow to know that God Almighty was thinking about you, was doing all of this for you even before the world began? However long ago that was, I'd say it's probably about 7,000 years ago. However long ago that was, God was thinking about you. I take great comfort in knowing that. That'll get me through today, that'll get me through tomorrow, and that'll certainly take me into eternity with Him. That's the only thing that will take me into eternity with Him. Is what He established, what He determined. And He did that all the way back before the world began. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29. 4. So based on whatever we know about verse 28, 4. This is what supports, here's the foundation of whatever we understand verse 28 to teach. Here's the foundation of it. How can we know these things? How do we know what all these things are? How are we assured of what Paul is talking about? 4. whom he did foreknow. For whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. You've got many brethren here in this life, don't you? You're going to have many more in the life hereafter. There's going to be many of us, not just the Church of Christ, not just the Methodists, not just the Catholics, not just whoever. There's not going to be any of that up there. There's going to be many of us, right? Many of us. How many? Well, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, I read this description. Now, verse 29 tells us, for whom he did foreknow. We're barely going to get this read, and it's going to be time to stop. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Whoever they are, and whatever that phrase means, for whom he did foreknow, whoever they are, God did something. He predestinated them. And he predestinated them to a certain end, or a certain purpose. And that purpose was to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 describes a beautiful scene. Actually, much of this whole chapter describes a beautiful scene. But right in the middle of it, verse 9 says, John speaking here, and then he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. How many? A great multitude. A great multitude. If we're not careful, we might tend to be a little selfish and think it's going to be just a few of us. I mean, after all, look at all the wickedness and sin in the world. Hard to find too many good people out there, isn't it? All that you see out there, all those actions, all that's going on out there, that's not what's populating heaven anyway. What's populating heaven is what we're reading about here in Romans 8, 29. That's what's populating heaven. What we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that's what's populating heaven. Being saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works. Say it one more time, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. That's what's populating heaven. And heaven will be populated by a great multitude. He says, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. No man could number. There's going to be plenty of room, but there's going to be a multitude that you and I cannot number. I think not only does that mean we don't know the number, I think it means it's beyond a number that we can comprehend. No man can number. And where do they all come from? Of all nations. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. It says they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They're out there, they're singing. They're singing a new song. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. For whom he did foreknow, whoever they are, whatever that means, he predestinated them also. And you know, these wonderful old doctrines that are so largely lost in the midst of the world of Christianity today, they're not meant, they weren't designed to leave anybody out. God hadn't left anybody out. He's not going to leave anybody out. Those whom he loved, those whom he says that for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Do you think that if God predestinated someone to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, do you think that's going to happen or not? If it's left up to me and you, it might not. I'll ask the question again. Do you think that if God predestinated someone to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, do you think that's going to happen or not? I believe it will. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But notice the connection. Moreover, if that wasn't enough, moreover, in addition to that, in addition to knowing that all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, moreover, in addition to for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, in addition to that, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Well, that takes us back to the called again, doesn't it? The called, who are the called? Well, whoever they are, they're called according to the purpose of God. And that purpose, which was established in Christ before the world began. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. You know what that has just done? That has just taken us from before the foundation of the world to the very end. And you know what these grand doctrines that we've just kind of scratched the surface on? You know what these grand old teachings do? You know what this is meat right here. I mean, this is the meat. It can get us some deep stuff. But you know what all of that says ultimately? That God is all in all. From the beginning to the end. God is all in all.